just like we was talking then about the space shuttle, see?
Like I said, I made the statement a year or so back or whatever, when the space shuttle got ready, that it would signify the rapture of the church. And everything coming right together, all these happenings here at Bethlehem, and the changes in the world, different man, it definitely shows the rapture of the church. And in talking to the priest last night, he was telling me how that 14 years of training was what he had to have to be able to become a priest and hold the ordination here at Little Bethlehem to make him a bishop, which would be fantastic. He said, and then after that, Brother Pike, I will have the power of apostolic succession to ordination to ordain you a priest, and to pass the apostolic succession on, whereas it's already invested in the priesthood and he has it, but not the ability as a bishop to ordain a priest to pass it on. And he said, said now, if he did that, if the patriarch ordained me, then I could ordain you. And of course he got real excited over it, and he said, said in doing this, said that would really be something for us. That's never been done. Said in that you've not had the training that we've had, and just being a normal man like Peter, who was made the first pope, said, and then the apostolic succession coming down to you as just an ordinary man. He said that would really be something. And he said you would have the be empowered fully with the apostolic succession. And said that would really be the restoration of the early church at Antioch. And he said the strange thing is that this patriarch in Canada, he is the Antioch patriarch. And the lineup, see, as far as the dimensional steps of their office or the offices according to authority or rank, they have a priest, they have a bishop, they have an archbishop, they have what they call a primate, and then they have a cardinal. And then between the cardinal and the papacy or the pope is the patriarch. And he said now, said that would really be something if I could do that. Whereas what I see in it is like I was saying earlier. If the ordained priesthood, which was ordained by God, the godly ordination of the Levitical priesthood, which God himself ordained, came down to Little Bethlehem in succession, it would be a positive proof that what we had taught, believe and stated would happen. Whereas Abraham, being the father of the faithful, Levi, the scripture tells us, paid tithes unto Melchizedek while he was yet in his father's loins. And in that Abraham met him in the valley of Shave after he had fought to deliver Lot, it was said of Jesus concerning Abraham's experience, that thou shalt be a priest, a high priest, after the order of Melchizedek. So then, as I said earlier, being a high priest after the order of Melchizedek, the Bible said Jesus, being the high priest of our confession, will therefore help a high priest that can be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. Aaron officiating within the holies of holies, taking the blood of bulls and goats, whereas Jesus, the high priest, having a better means and better altars, hath once and for all, Paul tells us, by his own blood consecrated a new and a living way. That is to say, through the veil of his own flesh, having rent the veil at Calvary, taking the blood, placing it on the altars of heaven, that is on the seat of atonement, the mercy seat, and that he might become the high priest to officiate within our heart, That is to say, the resurrection of Christ sitting at the right hand of God, that is the body part, Jesus, the blood atonement, and Christ coming back at Pentecost to officiate within our hearts. In this, the Levitical priesthood, going through its transitional changes from the time of its instigation, would then come on down to Calvary, where, of course, that brings in the Gentiles. Peter's saying that God made a difference between us, opening the doors to the Gentiles, or choosing me, he said, to open the door to the Gentiles, whereas he opened the door to the Jews too. Peter going to the Jews, saying that I'll work with the Jews, and that Paul said the gospel was committed unto Peter to the Jews, and unto him to work mightily in him unto the Gentiles. So then, seeing that the true Christ, which is the great Holy Spirit, the high priest himself, the Holy Ghost, which is God. See, God without personification, the Holy Spirit working among the people in the Old Testament, using the means of the Levitical priesthood and earthly activity, because as of yet, the great God of heaven, the great Holy Ghost, the one and only high priest, God, the life, had not yet taken on the personification in the form of a sense of becoming the high priest, in that the body of Jesus was not yet manifest. That is, the Holy Spirit had never passed through the mold of personification from heaven to earth by means of the human body or instrumentality of his Son. Therefore, he could not take his office in the heart of men until after the blood atonement that perfected men, sanctified men, and through the purifying of the heart by faith, or the sanctification of the faith of Christ, then he could enter in as the high priest into the hearts of men to officiate, having gone into heaven at the right hand of the Father, by his own blood, making our blood, the royal blood, his presence, setting up the kingdom of God within us. So if the true priesthood came through Jesus, in that he was the high priest, now, that is in this sense, that from Abraham all the way down came the blood lineage. When it got to David, there came the crowning, saying, I found the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart. God sworn that of the seed or fruits of the loins of David, that he would raise up his son to sit upon the throne. In that, the crown coming to David, coming over to his son Solomon, and then 975 B.C., the splitting of the kingdom between Rehoboam and Jeroboam, the 10 tribes going into Assyria, and Judah taking the crowning part as the place of priesthood, or the kingly priest side going into Babylon. The crown going down into Babylon, in that the place of worship was still in Judah, and Jeroboam refused to go there, afraid he'd lose the tribes back to Rehoboam. So that's when the prophet came in, condemned the things, the altars were broken down. The crown going down to Babylon, 70 years, the crown remained, as we say, in Babylon. God calling Nebuchadnezzar his servant. He was raised up as the great head of gold, as the image. And then the crown was passed on down through the following ranks of a kingdom of lesser power, of lesser degree. The silver having to do with the shoulders, the arms, and whatever. That of the succeeding kingdom of the Medo-Persians, and then following down to the navel, down to the thighs, bringing in the brass kingdom, even of lesser value, which was Alexander the Great, and then coming on down to the legs, which brought in the Iron Kingdom just before Calvary, which was the Roman Kingdom. And then coming on down toward the end time that would allow for America and the mixture of the Roman Kingdom, which would be a communist kingdom and a Catholic kingdom together. It's called the clay and the iron, which would not mix. That is communism carrying the great whole. The Iron Kingdom and the clay kingdom coming together in the 10 confederated nations. And it was said that in the days of those kingdoms, there was a little stone that would be hewed out of the mountain. Daniel saw it as it was hewed out, not with hands. And so this little stone struck the image in its feet, and it began to tear down the kingdoms of the world and grew till it filled all the earth, which was, as Jim preached the other night, David's little stone that hit the giant, which was the image, and brought Israel into power under the regime of King David, or that is the millennium. So then the crown coming down to Calvary, or that is to say after 70 years, 445 B.C., supposedly coming back up through Nehemiah, the day of King Artaxerxes. It was preordained to go to the Messiah, back to the Jews. They killed their head, yet they themselves not having put him to death, because they said it's not lawful for us to kill a man at the Passover. So then the Roman powers did it and seized upon the crown. So the apostolic succession here turns toward Mr. Babylon. It continues to be Babylon, but Mr. Babylon. It goes into Mr. Babylon. It continues down through the transitional changes of the Dark Ages and Church Ages until this last crowning, when they did not use the crown, which indicated the fall of the church and the change. So then coming to Peter, in that Jesus gave him the keys to open the kingdom, they claimed that Peter was the first pope, yet they did not acknowledge the things that Peter said in the tutoring. They went contrary to it in 325 A.D., set up after the order of the Nicene Creed. So then in this, we see that the priesthood, or the succession of the crown, which we refer to as the apostolic succession, the priesthood, which is Christ, the true priest, the Christ within Jesus, knowing that the body of Jesus would be absent. It had to have a representative in the earth. Thus Peter was chosen. And with this, Peter going to the Jews, God allowed the Christ to go into Paul, knowing that the Christ would continue on through the church ages. The spiritual Jew would go through the church ages to the bride's side to establish the body, while Peter would denote the papacy, the pope, or the head side, which would be the male, which would be the Jewish side of it. And in that the Jews were put out of the presence of God, then the apostolic succession was seized upon by the Romans, who killed the head, killing the Jews, and later killed about 6 million martyrs, to show that they were the killers. The priesthood coming on down then through the intellectual veil, through the transitional change, comes down to the end of the church ages. Peter having opened the door at the beginning, here, Brother Branham, closing out the church ages in the sense of the way that people understand. Mitch, having been a follower of Brother Branham, and coming over to this, being the open door of Revelation 4 and the type, as we see here, of the door open in heaven. And with that door, John going up into that, through that door, like Johnny saw that about the knob where it was between heaven and earth, the open door there. Going up through that, then, of course, after the tent meeting in Jeff, after the dividing, the rending of the veil, and that the law was overpowered in Jeff, and they had to give in to us. The separation, which was the rending of the veil, and that Billy Paul, and the evangelistic associational part, separated from the tabernacle part, which means the spirit from the body. And with the rending of the veil, we see the ark of his testament revealed, which is the open door in heaven. And JT saying that the ark was here at this building, being the carryover of Brother Branham, and what I saw of the death of Brother Branham when I related it to JT in Florida and the visitation of the angel that came to us there that put the ring on our finger concerning the stone of our birth, which stone we had in our belt of the capstone messenger that the brethren had given us when we went into the water on Christmas to indicate the birth of the child. At the same place where the light appeared, the priest substantiating that light as being authentic, so for a statement, in that it related back to Brother Branham and the boots that I've got on here that Brother Wells, Bob Wells, brought us, and that Bob had worn these down in Texas there at the place where Brother Branham had seen the light, the one that George C. Lacey said was authentic. Bob also being the one that laid down in the tomb of Jesus. And we spoke about the little Bible he brought to us and what it had to do with the resurrection, what it had to do with concerning the stones of the cuffs that was made for Brother Branham. We got all that on tape. Then with this, there came the change, as we say, from Calvary, if from Brother Branham, Jeffersonville, this happened. Like the wine the other night coming from Jefferson. This happened at the end of the church ages. Here is Jesus in the midst of the candlesticks. That is to say, at the first, there's Paul, Christ within the veil in the midst of the churches that he established. Here's Jesus then writing to the churches at the end of the church ages, the unveiled Christ in the midst of the candlesticks. Here at the end of the church ages, if Brother Branham has to do with the closing out album, the door open in heaven, and here we're preaching the man-child caught up into heaven, the woman going to the wilderness, which had to do with Brother Branham, or the middle wall of petition. Then it is a fact that church ages was closed out in Revelation 4 when the door was seen, that the thing that John saw was the candlesticks. Whereas our church is a type of that. Now this is the end of the church ages, then they see our sacred desk, they see the seven candlesticks, and what John saw was there in the midst of it. Whereas it had to do with the Ancient of Days, like the vision that Mother saw. And then it had to do with the book with the seven seals and the opening of the seven seals, which to me would be the revelation of Jesus Christ, because it says in the book of Revelation, the revelation of Jesus Christ that God gave unto him, and he was the one that loosed the seals. Therefore, in the midst of the candlesticks, the seals being loosed, which is the revelation, the mystery finished, according to Revelation 10 and 7 and Revelation 11 and 15, the last trumpet. The kingdoms of this world become the kingdoms of our God according to the flag declaration that we've got out here. And the seals being loosed at the end of the church ages would bring on the apostolic succession, in that if it comes as the Christ from Calvary down through the intellectual veil of the Catholic Church in the sense of the transitional changes, then it would be the Christ on the other side of Calvary through the death of Jesus coming all the way down through humanity, putting it in an earthly perspective, and then at the end of the church ages coming back to Christ which is within our heart, through the ordination of the priesthood, the Antioch church reestablished, the patriarch bringing it, conveying it over through a Jesus-named bishop, which would be a breach, or Moses on the other side of Calvary to bring it to the prophet like unto Moses on the following or the succeeding side of Calvary. So that is to say that if he would make me a priest in that sense, he could not make me a priest after the order of his church because I would not be qualified. I haven't went through those things. I would then have to do like David, and I would have to say to Saul that I've not proved these. I would have to lay them aside. I would have to go back to the same little slingshot of faith, picking up the stone of the word, and I would by that have to do as Jimmy preached the other night, strike the image with the stone, because the ordination is that the stone would strike the image in its feet, which means it'd have to be a slingshot from somewhere. Then laying that aside, the intellectual vesture, and all that aside, the death veil would be laid aside, that means that the ordination could not go to me, but it would go to Christ. The priesthood succession, therefore, would be that he would be passing the priesthood, apostolic succession, to Christ, which would be in me, because the body, therefore, could not receive it because of that. Now, so then, going back to the Christ, then we who are the bride of Christ, the body in particular, would then in return, at the coming of Jesus, pass the crown on to him, to ordain him as the head, as our head, in wedlock, accepting him and crowning him the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings. Or that is to say, if the Levitical priesthood crown was lost from the Jews, went through the Dark Age changes, then when it come to me or the brethren of Bethlehem, it would automatically go back to the Jews because the priesthood come from the Jews, suffered violence, was taken by force, went through the changes of the death of the martyrs, and then brought to little Bethlehem, the child born at Bethlehem, given back to Jesus to bring in the millennium. Which means that if he brought it to us, then that would be the end of the world. It would be time for the coming of Jesus. And with that, the coming in of the Jews, the resurrection of the dead, and us passing the crown over, restoring the crown, in that it had come into our possession, having to do with the little doll, the nuns, the one that Michael brought, the head being restored, bringing the true Pope to the throne, which would be Jesus, or we say the head, which crown would belong to him, in that the head was rejected at Calvary, yet Pilate, the law that day, declared him to be the King of the Jews, then passing it on to the King of the Jews and restoring the Levitical priesthood back to them, in that they lost it because they rejected Jesus as the high priest. In killing Jesus, their king and the high priest, it killed their priesthood. So it was taken from them, but now we bring it back to them. As it is written, out of Zion there shall come forth a deliverer and turn on God's way from Jacob, and the whole house of Israel shall be saved. Going in to take the crown, it would bring Jesus back to the throne, and in bringing him back to the throne, every law, religious and naturally speaking, would positively have to state that he was the lawful, religious, spiritually, whatever, successor of the crown, and that it rightfully belonged to him, lawfully, earthly, heavenly, and whatever. It would go to him, and that we would crown him, as I say, Lord of Lords and King of Kings. If it would come to us, that would indicate that thing concerning Jimmy, the plains of Dura, and the tribulation period being affected, which means the coming of the Lord Jesus would be at hand. Oh yeah, I asked Bill to mention something about this right here. But Mary was not, as you know and I know, I don't need to tell you all this because you know it anyway. Mary was not the mother of God. God don't have no mother. It says he's without beginning and without end. To have a mother, you got to have a beginning. So if God doesn't have any beginning, and said concerning Jesus, the priest, to prove that she is not the mother of God, the God part of Jesus was the high priest. For it speaks of him after the order of Melchizedek, saying he is without beginning of days or whatever, and without end of days, and not having any father or mother. So what I'm saying is that Blessed Mary, it is true that she is Blessed Mary. Any of us that would dare call her anything else would be foolishness, because it was stated in the scriptures that Mary herself said, from henceforth all nations shall call me blessed. Not in that terminology, but the thing was that it is true. There's not a nation under the sun that hasn't called her Blessed Mary. Somewhere there's Catholic believers and people. And I am not a Catholic when it comes to the Roman Catholic convictions of the church. And I say that she was Blessed Mary. She most assuredly was Blessed Mary, the mother of our Lord. She very definitely was the mother of our Lord, but not the mother of God. She bore the body, in that the Bible said there's one Lord and one God, and he made in himself both Lord and Christ. And the Lord part she was the mother of. She gave birth to it just as any mother. She carried it. And it matured within the womb just like any child. She nursed it. She watched over it. But in the God side of it, she was not the mother of God, for God is a spirit. And God created Mary from the very beginning, just like he did everybody else. So she indeed is Blessed Mary. Whereas they don't understand Blessed Mary, mother of God. When they say that, they don't know how void of understanding they are. And yet a person could get into a great dispute even with one of our brethren, because they say, well, you declare that Jesus is God. Don't you believe that? I mean, if I ask you, I say, how many of you believe Jesus is God, very God? You'd say, well, sure, I say, okay, Mary was his mother. Can you deny Blessed Mary, mother of God? And yet, see, they, in their natural understanding, that's all they know is the natural part of it. They're not able to differentiate. Somebody would say, well, I'm not that ignorant. In that you would take that outlook, you could be more ignorant than they are, just thinking like that, because you consider yourself to be so smart. The thing is, what we've got to do is just say, God, I thank you that you've not blinded my eyes. Israel, the smartest people in the world, their eyes were blinded. When a person don't love the truth, the Bible said God sends them strong delusions and causes them to believe a lie. So therefore, all we can say is that we're thankful, Lord, because that you have given us understanding, and that we have the spiritual acknowledgement to where we can differentiate between the natural and the spiritual and understand what is being said by the Holy Scriptures. Whereas they don't, and they just take the natural side of it, and whatever it says, well, that's all they know, you know. This has proven that they are blind to that extent, because here comes a man that gets his eyes open, and he's educated to the T, to the fullness of what they are, and yet he wholeheartedly turns and says, Brother Pike, we've made a mistake. I said, God don't want all of this education, all of this intellectual brilliance, and said, I see now that our church has made the great mistake of following after education and great knowledge, and said, this is not what God wants. Said, having chosen a foolish fisherman, unlearned fisherman, I believe he said, or whatever, he said, I've been studying the life of Peter. Said, I never had read in the book of Acts to any degree. Said, always thought about Matthew's and whatever, but said it is a true fact that he hath chosen him. And in this, but he said, I see the error. So I see the error of it now. And like I said earlier, it wasn't that he was condoning ignorance. Whereas his education, in contrast, as we would say, or comparatively speaking, 100 to 1 reigns over ignorance, and he would favor it. So he wasn't laying down his great ability for ignorance after giving his life to study and understanding. But in that he saw the wisdom of God being revealed at Bethlehem and the understanding of God coming forth in human instrumentality, he realized that they had gotten into a bunch of foolishness, and that with all of his lifetime of study that God had hid it from the eyes of the wise and prudent, having revealed it unto a bunch of babes that was willing to learn. And this was what he saw that so excelled his brilliance, making him willing to do as Paul, to say, I count all my learning as dumb, realizing their great mistake. We had been talking about the planet alignment, whereas I believe it's tomorrow. Jupiter, Saturn, and Pluto, I believe, is supposed to come together. Now in that, see a great thing. Those planets, as we would say, lining up right here at the time the shuttle is about to take off. I think this is supposed to be about every 70 years that they do this or something. But not exactly like they're doing it this time. And I believe they say it's in the house of, is it Libra? The scales, is that right? Weighed in the balances and found wanting. And I was just thinking, see, now here is the sun, as we say. And here is a lineup, as we would say, of Mercury and maybe Venus, Earth, and Mars. See, coming out like that. Here they are. And as these planets coming out from the sun, 9 of them, right on out with Jupiter and Saturn, or and Uranus, Neptune, Pluto. Y'all know how they go, probably by now. Anyway, the 9 of them coming out like this, and here they are, moving and going around the sun. While as yet there is what we call the zodiac of the 12, like Pisces, the fish. Cancer, the crab, and Capricorn, the goat, and Leo, the lion, and Virgo, the virgin, and on, you know how they go. Here they are as stable bodies, sitting here in the heavens. The planets moving, and here these planets are. We see the sun here, and then the stable bodies of the zodiac, 12 of them, around the sun. And the earth moving around that, just like the hands on a clock, taking about 29 to 30 days as it passes through, as we say, one of those houses, going around, moving like this. And as it moves around, we know that we get what we call a calendar year out of it. Takes it a full year, about 30 days to a house or something to move around to give us a full calendar year. While as yet, while the earth is moving around the sun, it's spinning like this, you know. And then we have the moon going around the earth this way, while the earth is spinning and going around the sun this way. Mm-hmm. Giving us our months, and with the spinning different things, giving us our days. And seeing this, that the earth is moving around like this, Mercury is moving around like this, and Venus is moving around like that, and you line them up 1, 2, 3, 4, 9, right on out, and all of them moving around the sun, maybe taking a calendar year for Earth to move around, which is about the third planet out of something. Out here, by the time you got to Pluto, Well, let's take it 10 or 12 years, and no telling how long to make a circle. The orbit is so big. But here at this particular time, here we find where Jupiter has got over here to the house Libra, and at the same time, this other one has moved around half, well, say Earth moved around 2 or 3 times, and this one come around 1 time over here, Saturn, and it's hit at the same time over here. Now Pluto, way out here, the farthest planet, the cold planet, it's got around over here, and it's hit at the same time, or in line with a Libra, back over here. See, all of them coming into that. Whereas to me, the sun representing Christ, and those planets having to do with the gifts, that fatherest one out there, Pluto, having to do with the redemption of the body, cold, dead, lifeless, way out in the end, can't get no heat. But here the sun is, like Christ, right in the midst of the 12 apostolic leaders, which has to do with those zodiacs, of the zodiac. And in those houses, those planets working as the gifts of the Spirit, constantly working in these things, operating around like that. Here, what is it, Voyager? We call it Voyager, is it? Mm-hmm. Voyager's travel, I believe it said, 1 billion miles, is it? 1 billion miles to get to Saturn. And what is Saturn? About the 6th planet out. I don't know where it was, 100 million or 1 billion. I thought they said 1 billion, but I'm not sure. But anyway, Voyager going out there, gradually, as we say, going from one planet to another in an alignment. To me, I see a great thing that is taking place in the planet alignment as concerning the church and the spiritual things of God. Like you said, see, Pluto being the extreme of the whole thing. And Jupiter over there, and then Saturn like a middle wall of partition. If Pluto, in this setting, as we would say, having to do with the body, cold and lifeless, Jupiter more over here toward the life-giving part, Saturn the middle wall of partition, then it would show a beautiful picture right here of what has taken place. If Voyager has reached Saturn, it didn't, see, it's not concerning Jupiter, it's not concerning Pluto. It's like hanging 1, 2, 3 up and then shooting the middle apple out, as we say. Voyager went right straight to Saturn.
That's right.
And right here at the time when they declare the bottomless pit,
that's right,
the black hole, here is the, I've kind of touched on a few things concerning the zodiacs and the heavens. And right at this time, all the signs are in the heavens, as we say.
Right.
And one night, the Lord will, if He allow me to, one morning, when the minds are fresh, I'd like to bring out some things concerning the planets,